But before we read God's word again, let's pray. Our great and awesome God, we thank you that we can come into your house now. We thank you for the opportunity to open your word. We ask that you would speak to us. We, Lord, ask that you would take away the distractions from the heat or from disturbance last night. Help us to give you our full attention. Lord, we ask that you would please glorify yourself now, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the message today is based on Joshua 24 and mostly around verse 15, but you need the context as the build-up, so we're going to read from verse 1. So please follow Joshua 24. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. But I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam, therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, but I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labour, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." So Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." "Now therefore," he said, "put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak, which that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, and it shall, for it has heard all the words of the Lord, which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God." So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. So the Israelites, God's chosen people, they've come into Canaan, the promised land. They've settled there, they've built themselves cities, and they enjoy peace and a great measure of prosperity. If you go back to the end of chapter 21, from verse 43, it says, "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." So Joshua is now an old man. He's overseen the conquest of Canaan, but he's concerned for the future of his nation. And God speaks to his people through Joshua here in chapter 24. And we've got recorded for us, if you like, a rededication by the people to God. And in the version I've got, the uninspired heading for this chapter is "The Covenant at Shechem." So today's the 1st of January. So today's message is really a sermon for the new year. And the end of 1 year and the start of another, that's a great time just to reflect on what God has done for us. I've got three very basic points this morning. The first one is Joshua's contemplation, his contemplation. From verses 1 through to 13, Joshua just gives that abbreviated history of the nation of Israel. In particular, he highlights what God has done for his people. In fact, it's actually God who's speaking. Verse 2 says, "Thus says the Lord." Now, in Israel, the patriarchs, they were revered. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, these were those great men of God. God actually cuts into the chase. He says, "Before I called him, your father Abraham was a pagan. He was an idolater. But I took him, I made him mine, and I blessed him greatly. Also gave Abraham his son Isaac, that son of promise. I gave Isaac his sons." This is God speaking. "I directed things so that Jacob's family went down to Egypt." You remember the famine. "I sent plagues on Egypt," and all that that entailed. And then in verse 5, God says, "Afterward, I brought you out. I brought you into the land on the other side of the Jordan," meaning into this land of Canaan. "I delivered all of these other nations into your hand." And then to wrap it all up, God says in verse 13, "Look at what I've given you. A land for which you didn't have to work. Cities, you didn't have to build them. And look, you get to enjoy the fruits of the vineyards and the olive groves, and you didn't plant them." God's effectively saying through Joshua, stop, think, reflect, contemplate where you've come from. Consider what you have and how you've come to have that. And God calls us to do the same each and every day. Maybe you've got so preoccupied with living that you've forgotten to stop and reflect on what you have and where you've come from. And completely unscripted, Rick's prayer actually outlined some of the key things that we need to say thankful for, be thankful for. Let's use the opportunity of a new year to do that. What have you got? You've got life. Each of you is breathing. Here today, that's a wonderful provision from God. You have health. Got a body that works. Mostly it works well. You've got your family. Great time in the last week or two for most of us. You get to experience love and security that comes from just belonging. We have friends, people that care about you, and that you enjoy being with, and that they enjoy being with you. And we live in a great country. We've got freedom, excellent living conditions, lovely climate, prosperous economically, stable in terms of government. And they're all very physical things. We should be very thankful for them. It's right and proper to do that. But what about the things that really matter, the spiritual things? If you're a Christian here today, just consider where you've come from and what you have now. What were you? An enemy of the sovereign Lord of the universe. You cared only for yourself, pleasing yourself. What happened? But God, according to Ephesians 2. God intervened. He took you out of darkness and brought you into his marvellous light. And now, what's your situation? Your soul is secure. Your eternal well-being, that's assured. And kind of added bonus, and through our Lord Jesus Christ, you're showered with blessings, spiritual blessings. They might be assurance, peace, real happiness, the satisfaction in living a life that has meaning. Now, I don't want to sugarcoat it and pretend it's all easy in life. You may be in a great situation now, particularly spiritually and perhaps physically. Just reflect, contemplate your journey through life today. You've had your ups and downs. Maybe it was that delight of finally finishing exams forever. But then there's a disappointment that you didn't quite get the marks to get into the course that you wanted. Really excited about landing that first real job, paying real money. But the discouragement of a boss who makes life difficult. You've had the blessings of relationships, the heartbreak of the loss of loved ones. Sickness, accident, injury, maybe bad associations, maybe misguided support for causes that seemed important at the time. Maybe you've been exposed to poor spiritual teaching at some point. But through all of this, God's had the good of your soul in mind. He's been working all things together for the good of you as part of his great plan to glorify himself, as Romans 8:28 reminds us. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament, how he viewed what he'd been through. He was the favourite, and then the jealous brothers, what do? They sell him into slavery. He's accused falsely. He's wrongly imprisoned. But then he's promoted to governor. After all of that topsy-turvy up-down life, following Jacob's death, what's his response? He reassures his brothers with these words, "You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good." So Joseph had a right view of the providence of God. So just consider the circumstances that God ordered so that you could hear the gospel and be saved. Perhaps your family dynamics, your heritage, perhaps your work environment. There was a Christian worker there. Your friends, or whatever it was that brought you under the sound of the gospel. Just praise God for that as you reflect. So today, just at the start of a new year, it's a time to contemplate what God has done for you. God doesn't promise a smooth ride for his people in this life, but he does promise he'll do what's best for them. Rick mentioned that you read from Psalm 107, but I want to refer you to Psalm 105. It's about the eternal faithfulness of God as seen through God's dealings with Israel. Pretty much a similar sort of history to what we've read in Joshua there. I encourage you to read that in your own time. But also read the next Psalm, 106. That also recounts the history of Israel, but it inserts instances when the people sinned against their God. God punishes the people for their sin, but he still cares for them. What's God like? Well, he's like a father who loves to give good gifts to his children. Many of you will have given gifts, hopefully good gifts, to other people in the past week. It's really nice to get a cool present, isn't it? But what a great feeling to give someone a gift that makes them happy. God loves to give us good gifts. So let's praise our great God for his faithful care for us. That's our first point, the contemplation of Joshua. The second one is Joshua's challenge. So having set out before the people all that God had done for them, the blessings that they'd enjoyed at God's hand, Joshua hits them with a challenge. Verse 14 and 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What's the challenge? It's quite simple. Serve the Lord God. Joshua just highlights the choice the people are faced with. If you don't choose to serve the living God, your choice, serve other gods. The gods of the people from where you came, out of Chaldea or from Egypt, or the gods of the people whom you've conquered. Not to serve the living God means you're serving another god. So what's it going to be? He says, make your choice. Now, some people make a big thing about New Year's resolutions, especially companies selling nicotine patches or weight loss programs at this time of year. People say, right, this year I'm going to do such and such. And perhaps there's a place for such resolutions. But what about serious things? What's life really about? Why are you here? The Christian worldview holds that the chief purpose for a person's existence is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So, if you profess faith in Christ Jesus, then you need to get in line with this guiding principle. Choose whom you will serve. Joshua did. He said, I will serve the Lord. If you like, he made a resolution. He said, I resolve to serve God. And we'll come back to that shortly. Serve the Lord. So what are the characteristics of this service, according to verse 14? It's fear the Lord, serve him how? In sincerity and in truth. What does God want? He wants our hearts. He wants all of our hearts. Now, we have a phrase for someone who does something without putting in the effort that's required. We say they're doing something in a half-hearted way, kind of going through the motions, but without the conviction. Now, some of you children here might have actually done quite well out of Christmas. You scored lots of presents. But if you haven't heard those words already, they'll come, clean up your room. Now, there's three ways you can respond to that request, children. The first one is no. Flatly refuse. I'm on a holiday. I don't want to. That's not a good option. It's got bad consequences. Let's not go there. The second way you might respond is yes. You go into your room, you close the door, you look at the enormous pile of stuff, and you systematically pick the presents up and put them away. In doing so, you're thankful for your parents who've given you so many things, and before you know it, your room's tidy. The job's done, and you actually did it with a good heart. But there's a third option, and that might be something like this. Oh, yeah, all right. Grumble, sigh, trip, slam. You go into your room, the door's closed, you look at the big pile of stuff, and you pick up a few things, put one or two on the shelf, but you get distracted, and you play with something. How's your room going? Well, you put that toy away, and you slowly pack things up. You find a book and you lie down on the bed, and before you know it, you've been asleep for an hour. How's it going in there? You get back to cleaning things up. You do it, but you don't really want to. Finally, your room's tidy, but it's taken you the whole day. Your heart really wasn't in it. Now, in case you haven't worked it out, God wants option number two. He wants our hearts. Fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. In Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus reiterates the essence of service from the book of Deuteronomy. He says, you shall love the Lord your God, how? With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. It's all or nothing with God. There's no half-heartedness, no fence-sitting. In the book of Revelation, we've got that series of letters to the churches. In his letter to the church at Laodicea, the Lord Jesus says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. This church is described as being lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. And I'm sure you've all had the experience in hot weather, like today, of taking a drink of water. You're expecting it to be refreshingly cool, but blah, it's actually a bit warm. Maybe you've left a bottle of water in the car. It tastes disgusting and your reaction is, what, spit it out. That's the picture here. Jesus said, I'll spew you or vomit you out of my mouth. It's graphic language, but it demonstrates what the Lord Jesus thinks of half-heartedness in his service. Either we serve the king or we do not. Speaking of kings, in 1 Kings 11, we read some very sobering words in verse 4. It says, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Here we're given a comparison between Solomon and David. David was that man after God's own heart. Sure, he had his ups and downs, but his heart was right. It was loyal. But, by comparison, after all that God had done for Solomon, he was not loyal. And in verse 7 of 1 Kings 11, we're actually given a bit more information. It says, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. He did not fully follow. He was half-hearted. He kind of had a bit each way. He's seeking to placate his conscience by going through the motions before the living God, but meanwhile, he's supporting the worship of other gods. Where those gods come from? Well, they came from marrying ungodly women who turned away his heart from serving the one true God. So what might our other gods be? Well, they're the gods we've been saved from, or the gods of those around us, similar to the situation of the people here in Joshua 24. And there are many. But maybe the big five for Australians in 2012 might be finances, friends, family, food and fun. One at a time briefly. Finances, money. Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters. Either he's going to hate the one or love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon or money. What does money do for us? It allows us to buy stuff. Luke 12, verse 15, one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Now, with money comes power, prestige, and popularity, according to our society, but at what cost? Maybe long hours of work to the detriment of your family. Maybe just doing something that's not quite right on your tax. So finances can become a god for us. What about friends? Popularity, status. Proverbs has much to say about friendship in chapter 19 and verse 4. Wealth makes many friends. Remember what happened to the prodigal? When his money dried up, so did his friends. What do we like, friends? Well, having friends around us makes us feel safe and secure. Proverbs 12:26, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Let's be very careful in our friends, what place they have in our lives. A true friend is someone who's concerned for your soul. Another god might be family. Yeah, family. And you go, well, how can the basic unit of society that God has ordained become a god to me? Well, actually, by putting it in the place of the living God, it could be seeking to please a parent at all costs, to be all they hope that you would become. It could be doting on your child such that they control your life. They get their way over and over again, to the exclusion of time with God. Even your wife or your husband. In the movies, I think, there's a phrase that goes, I don't know how I would live without them. What does that portray? A dependence upon your partner in place of God who gave you that companion? Perhaps listening to them above God's clear commands, that puts them above God. Recall what happened to Solomon. So family can become a god to us. What about the god of food and drink? You can have lots of it. Consumption to excess. Or perhaps the other end. You're so conscious of watching what you eat that dominates your life and actually distracts you from serving God. Maybe it's about making sure you experience the latest taste sensation, seeking satisfaction in food and drink. Do you realise that food is actually still food even if you call it cuisine? How many people sought solace last night in food and drink? God's given us these things to enjoy, but they shouldn't become the objects of our obsession. And perhaps another God is fun, pleasure, sport, sex, drugs, new experiences, the next thing. It's not limited to any particular age group. The toys just get bigger and more expensive. The experience is more eclectic. So finances, friends, family, food, fun. Again, they're not wrong in themselves. All can be used wisely to the glory of God. But when they take the place of God, push him to one side, take priority, what happens? They become our master and we're their servant. What does God say? All or nothing. So don't be like Rachel, who when she fled from Laban with Jacob, what she did, she smuggled away some of her father's idols. That's in Genesis 31. We should be like Jacob, who in Genesis 35 actually marked his resolve to follow the living God. And he took the foreign gods from his household and he disposed them under a tree near Shechem. You might note in passing that the event in Joshua 24 was also at Shechem, and that Joshua set up some memorial stones under a tree by the sanctuary. Anyway, Joshua challenged the people to make a choice. Were they going to serve the living and true God? That leads to the third and final point for this morning, and that is simply Joshua's commitment. His commitment. He led by example. He walked the talk. They weren't hollow words. There's no hypocrisy with Joshua. Verse 15, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua is not concerned to be with the majority. The majority is not always right. Joshua is concerned with what God thinks of him. He correctly understands who God is, what God is like. He's holy, according to what we read in verse 19. What does Joshua do? He leads by example. He's committed to serving his God. He says, as for me, that's me as an individual, he says, I will serve the Lord. Now, God intends for his people to be part of a body, the local church. Lots of teaching on that in the New Testament. But a person's not saved corporately. A person's saved as an individual. Each professing Christian is accountable before God. God won't just kind of wave you through on the last day saying, oh yeah, he or she was associated with that assembly, so they must be okay. No, we all must give an account before the judgment seat of God. So Joshua leads by example as an individual, but he also leads by example in his family. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This doesn't mean that he was magically pronouncing everyone in his household would be a believer. It's just a statement by the head of the house that says, this house of Joshua, it's going to be a household of faith. In this house, the word of God will be taught, the law of God will get recounted, the activities that happen will be examined in the light of God's word, what he requires. God's going to be at the forefront, if you like, of the mission statement for this family. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So how can we serve God in the right way? We'll go and have a look at Romans 12, which we read earlier. It starts with, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we've been reminded about those verses many times from this pulpit. That word therefore means look at what's gone before. What's Paul been doing in the past 11 chapters? He's been demonstrating that the Christian someone who's been saved from their sin and the associated judgment of God, not because of anything good in themselves or what they've done, but through the free and unmerited favour of God. Paul says, because you've been saved, because of what God has done, live a life of service to God. And what does that require, according to those verses? Effort, discipline and sacrifice. But you know what's really interesting? Paul then unfolds in the following sections how we're to live in a way that pleases God. And what's the first thing he states? Get a right view of yourself in relation to other people. You're actually one part of the body. Do your bit and do it humbly. So if today you want to gauge how you're going in your service of God, just cast your eyes down the rest of chapter 12 and indeed into the following chapters. Most of the things that are mentioned there, they're not high-profile activities. They're rather things that are done quietly. Maybe only one or two people know about it. That's how we're called to serve our God. Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, Joshua was a leader. And we're all spiritual leaders in one way or another. Maybe it's formally. You might be leading in terms of church office as a youth group leader, maybe in the Sunday school, as a teacher, as a parent, a really important leadership position, also as a grandparent. Or maybe informally. Maybe just that small group Bible study. This might be someone who's 80 years old that the younger ones, anyone under 80, asks for wise counsel. Maybe you're 40 and the 20-somethings come to you and say, what should we do? Maybe you're 20 and like it or not, yep, those who are younger look up to you. We've all got an opportunity to be a positive influence and to lead by example. So have you resolved to serve the Lord? And is your focus apparent to those who are around you, especially in the church? Maybe you think, well, does it really matter that much as to how I go about serving God? I've made my profession. I've been baptized. And I've joined the church. I've got the badge. It's all good. Maybe you've been a professing Christian for many years. You've held office. Or you've organised all sorts of these major outreach events. You've always been regular and punctual in attendance. Fine. But on reflection, maybe indifference has crept in. Where once God was front and centre for you, other things have edged him out. Those things that we mentioned, finances, family, friends, food and fun. Maybe those gods that you have harboured are now, like Rachel, getting you into serious trouble. Don't play games with God. What's at stake? Your eternal well-being. And think about what effect you're having on the souls of others. Remember Achan in Joshua 7? We read it a few weeks ago when Michael was preaching. God knew he'd taken some of the spoils of war for himself, a beautiful garment, stacks of silver, big wedge of gold. You kind of wonder what he was thinking he was going to do with these things. Kind of trots out, hey guys, I've got a big wedge of gold. It's going to arouse suspicion anytime he showed anyone or tried to sell it. But such is the power of sin. The irrational becomes acceptable. The irrational becomes acceptable. Achan admits to Joshua, I coveted and I took them. And there they are, hidden in the tent in the midst of the earth. Hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent. So what were the consequences of Achan's sin? Was admission of wrongdoing enough? No. Joshua 7 from verse 24. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. So note, the sons and daughters lost their lives because of Achan's sin. So we've got to ask, what's your influence on your children? Whether they're young and at home, or still at home and your direct responsibility, or perhaps adults making their own way. Let's pick up on those numerous examples of men in the Bible who were good servants of God, but they weren't diligent in training their children, and their children suffered as a consequence. Prime examples being Eli and David. But also be careful and clear that personal faithfulness is no guarantee that our children will be godly. Samuel was a faithful servant of God, but according to 1 Samuel 8, what happened to his two sons? They did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. If you're in Joshua 24, just flip over a page into Judges chapter 2. I've got a really sad statement in Judges chapter 2. It's in verse 10, but I'll read from verse 7. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. Then it comes, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. And thus starts that cycle in Judges. Parents are responsible for teaching their children about God, who he is, what he requires. They're also called to be like Joshua and lead by example, so that children can see what serving God actually looks like through the commitment of their parents. But each person's individually accountable before God. And we see that departure from God can happen really rapidly within a generation. So the challenge for each one of us who professes the name of Christ is to wholeheartedly serve the Lord. Have that commitment that Joshua had. But before we close, I want us to consider the large stone that Joshua set up. Joshua has been challenging the people that serving God was serious business. From verse 24 of Joshua 24, and the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God." Joshua set up a witness stone. A witness to whom? It was a witness to the people who professed to serve God. Now we also have witness stones. Might be the outward sign of professing faith in Jesus Christ in your baptism. There were people who witnessed your baptism. There might even be photos to prove it. If you've joined a church, either at your baptism or subsequently, you've taken vows of membership. People heard you make those promises. They're witnesses to you. So do we rehearse the vows of membership that we once made? Do they mean anything to us now? We might have other witness stones in our life. Jesus tells us to go into our closet, somewhere private, to pray to our Heavenly Father on a regular basis. Is there a closet in your house? Maybe a rug beside your bed? A chair in the lounge? That's a witness that can testify, yes, this person laboured in prayer as part of their service to God. Have you got a witness in that way? Or is there a bed or a couch that would testify of the fruitless hours that were whittled away doing something else, watching telly or playing games? What are your witness stones? So they're serious matters that we've considered today. So on this first day of a new year, whom will you serve? Whom will you serve? Professing Christian, how are you planning to serve God in 2012? Contemplate, like Joshua did, what God has done for you. Resolve to choose to serve God with your whole heart and really be committed in your service. What about those of you who are here today and for whom this has sounded a bit like a psychological pep talk? You're thinking finances, friends, family, food, fun. Sounds clever. Is that all you live for? Really? When we were on holiday last week on the York Peninsula, we went into the town cemetery. It was a shipwreck 100 years ago near there in which 40 people died. Now these people were just going about their lives. They were working, joking with one another. Then their lives ended abruptly, without warning, and they had to give an account before God. I challenge you this week, go to your local cemetery. Walk around and read some of the gravestones. Do the maths. Everyone who dies isn't 100. One day, perhaps tomorrow, sooner than you think, it's going to be you. Are you ready to face the holy God who's the supreme ruler of the universe? You've offended this holy God. This holy God demands perfect obedience. In yourself, you've got nothing to offer him. You're guilty before him. But this God is also merciful, and he sent his own Son into the world that all who believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen.